I'm going to try my best to get through my sermon today. Sometime in the past half an hour or so, I started to get a migraine, and my head is feeling really bad. So if you think that I have trouble keeping my thoughts together normally, it could be even worse today. This morning we're going to talk about the attitudes of hope and despair. And we're going to talk together about what they mean and about how we deal with it. One of the things that I think could provide us with hope is if you and I were in the middle of a very bad moment in life or a very bad day, and we were able to get into a time machine and move forward and find out that things were not as bad in the future as they are in this moment. That could help us just a little bit, don't you think? If we could live through this moment better if we knew that the moments ahead were to be better. So I've asked Ann Bell, and I'm going to ask her right now, if she'll build a time machine for us. And she's going to work on that for a minute. And then we're actually going to use that time machine to look and to see if that affects us at all. While she's doing that, I want to encourage you to think with me. When we think about people who either have hope or who lack hope, we often think of it like this. We look around us and we see that there are some people who are always sunny. They're always up. And then there are some people that seem to always have a black cloud hanging over them. And life always seems hard for them. There are some people who seem to always have life work out for them. And some people that seem to never have life work out for them. Life is always hard for them. There's some people who seem to be perpetually happy and some people who seem perpetually to be in a bad mood. As I'm listing these things, please don't look around you. There are some who seem that everything they have, everything they touch turns to gold, and others who can't seem to find success in anything. There are some people who seem to be naturally born optimists and some people who seem to be naturally born pessimists. The thing about hope, though, is that hope really isn't tied to any of these things. Hope isn't about being an optimist or a pessimist. It's really about something deeper. It's really about where we see, where our feelings about the future lie. So I'm going to ask Ann to bring up a time machine. This is what you've done for us? Yes, please, I think. Do you want? Yes, it will fit. Yes, I'm positive.
This is what I've done for you.
This looks like a dryer box.
Andrew, everybody knows time travel is simple, and you don't need a fancy machine. Come on.
So this is your time machine.
That's my time machine.
Well, I gave you 5 minutes. I guess that's what I get. So how does this work?
I've got some years here. You pick a year. We put it in the slot, and voila.
I'm going to let you do it. Go ahead. Pick a year.
1973.
Anybody remember 1973?
Who's that?
Rich Ellis. 1973, huh?
He was cute then, huh?
He was cute. Somebody commented earlier that he had hair there. All right. Long. What's next?
1985. Acid burnt jeans.
1985. Yeah. Okay. Do it. Oh, Lord.
Oh, my God.
That's ugly.
You had hair, too.
I still love you.
I was a junior in high school.
Wow.
Can we take that picture off the screen, please? Can we do something else?
I think we need to leave it there.
Okay.
Okay.
What's the next one?
3 years later, 1988.
I don't have a good feeling about this.
I don't know.
Oh. Can we fast forward to somewhere?
This sort of looks like a mullet. You were like, it's foreshadowing before you come to West Virginia, right?
What's next?
We need to study that one for a while, I think. How about the end of time?
Let's do it. That's an artist's rendition. Not a real picture. Thank you.
Thank you. You're welcome. We'll leave this up.
We'll just move it back. I actually had my hair permed then. Biblically, hope ties into God and what God says. The dictionary definition for hope is this: hope is to expect with confidence. That's the dictionary definition. Hope is to expect something with confidence. So my son says to my daughter, I hope I get a Nintendo DS for Christmas. Now, what he really means is, I wish I get a Nintendo DS for Christmas. Because what he's saying is, this is what I want. Abby dashed his hopes when she said, it's too expensive, Micah. It's $100. You can't have it. She'd actually researched it on the internet. My son, who's a thinking man at the age of 4, said, Abby, it doesn't matter because Santa Claus brings it. My daughter Abby said, Micah, Mom pays Santa Claus. She's a thinking woman. Micah said, that's not true. Dad! I said, that's a mom secret. We were driving home yesterday, Friday, and Micah said to me, when am I going to be old enough to learn the mom secret? Yes, he said it. You think I'm making that up? Driving him home from school. When am I going to be old enough to learn the mom secret? See, biblically, we can expect with confidence when what we hope is in God. Biblically, we can expect with confidence when what we hope for is in God. Biblically, we can have hope when we look through life with God's lenses, when we walk through life with awareness of what God is doing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says this: let us hold, what a great word, unswervingly, without deviating from the center line, let us hold to the hope we profess. Let's hold on to what we say we have hope in, which is Jesus Christ. Because God, who promised, is faithful. In other words, the reason why we can have confident expectation is because the one who promised the future is faithful to his promises. Because of that, we can have a sense of confident expectation. Now, for me, when I look at the future, if I'm in the middle of a hard moment, when I look at the future and I have to go as far as heaven, that may not help me for today. I don't know how far away heaven is from me, but it feels like I've got a ways to go. Now, I ate a lot of ribs at the picnic, so I'm closer than I was before. But if I'm having a real problem today, you know, another 30 or 40 years is encouraging to me, but it doesn't help me as deeply as what maybe I'm facing. But there's this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that oftentimes picks me up in hard moments. And in Romans 8:28, Paul tells us this. And we know, I love the way he says that with such confidence. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those, and he qualifies this. It's not for the good of everyone, but for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. We know that God is at work on our behalf to take everything that we experience and use it for our good in his plan. Now, here's what happens to us. We're walking through life and we take a slice of that life and we call it a day. And we have hard stuff happen in that day or that week or that month or even that year. And we forget that we are one person in the context of eternity and a great plan that God has been unfolding for thousands of years. And when we lose perspective on that, we can lose perspective on hope. Because when we forget that God indeed has a plan, that he's working in his time and in his way to accomplish his work, and that it involves us and involves our good, when we lose perspective on that, hope becomes more and more distant. There's a story in the Gospel of Mark, which is powerful. And as a matter of fact, it's a story that we have a hard time accepting today because of the supernatural nature of the story. But I want you to read it with me and think about this. It says, they, which is Jesus and the disciples, went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Let me just pause here for a second and tell you that Jesus has gone in this passage to the northern part of Israel. If you were to look at Israel, it almost looks like a rectangle like this. And Jesus spent most of his time in the northern part of Israel, and then he would spend lesser time in the southern and the eastern parts of Israel. But he very rarely ever went north of Israel. And there's an area called the Decapolis. The Decapolis was 10 Greek cities that were both north and east of Israel. They kind of surrounded Israel. And the Decapolis was an area that was non-Jewish right around there. There were some Jews that were living in those cities because they had been interspersed over time. But largely it was a non-Jewish area, and Jesus spent very little of his time in that area. In some part because he came for the Jews first, but in some part because there was a lack of faith in that area. So he's near that area now. It says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, that's a little creepy, isn't it? I mean, just the opening line there, they were greeted by a man coming out of the tombs with an evil spirit. And it says, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Kind of creepy, isn't it? I mean, if you were a neighbor, you'd hear somebody howling at the moon and, you know, all kinds of weird stuff. And you know, it was the crazy man in the tombs. Of course, the imagery of living among the dead. The reason why I was probably there was because in Jesus' day, they often buried people in caves. And so he was living in the caves. Jesus was buried in a cave. He was living in the caves because it was a safe, quiet, and dry place to be. And people stayed away from graveyards. You don't hear very many people say, I'd like to set up my home in the middle of a graveyard, do you? So there's obviously something wrong with this man. When he saw Jesus from a distance, now you don't expect this in a story. You expected somebody who might be possessed to run away from Jesus. He didn't. He ran to Jesus. He ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." So Jesus had commanded him to come out, this evil spirit to come out. And the man, the spirit within the man replied, "Don't torture me." So Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. Now, I want to just throw something out to you, because a lot of modern day people have trouble with the spirituality in this passage. I want to share with you two things. There are places in the scripture where it talks about people having mental illness. For example, the king of Babylon went through a stretch in which he had a period of mental illness. And the Bible often labels it that. I believe if this man had schizophrenia or psychosis or some kind of a mental illness like that, that Jesus probably would have called it that. And it's really hard to cast schizophrenia from a person into a group of pigs. So you're dealing with something that's spiritual that's happening here. Even if we don't understand it, that's what's happening. And so it says, the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside. And then it says, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. He's healed. He's doing fine. He's in his right mind. And it says, and they were afraid. Now, why were they afraid? Well, first of all, because they're not sure what kind of person this is that can deal with demons. Nobody had been able to help this guy. Who is this guy and what kind of power does he have? Second of all, because they might have been afraid for economic reasons. 2,000 pigs is a lot of livestock. That was a lot of money. Now, if it were you and I, we'd have been like, would somebody get down to the bottom of that lake and rescue some bacon from me? Right? Find me some baby back ribs. Let's have some tonight. The Jews, which the disciples were not permitted to eat pigs. So they were like good riddance. But the townspeople might have been very concerned about the fact that if 2,000 pigs ran over the cliff, that there was going to be other livestock leaving the neighborhood to a quick demise. And they could see their own money being tapped out. And so it says, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave. Just go away. They weren't celebrating the fact that this guy who was out of his mind was now sane and living among them. They were concerned about what was going to happen after this. It says as Jesus was getting into the boat. By the way, you send Jesus away and he'll leave. That's an important spiritual principle. There are times when we decide that we don't want Jesus to hang around. And Jesus is willing to listen to that. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus did not let him. That's kind of surprising, isn't it? But instead said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. Go home and tell the people who believe you, who raised you, who were with you, who've seen all this. You go home and you tell them what's actually happened to you. Share with them what God has done with you and how he's had mercy on you. It says, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And the people were all amazed. So he went around that whole area that we described and he began sharing the good news of Jesus. And it's really interesting because later on, when Paul went out on a missionary journey to establish churches in that area, he found some Christians out there already. And do you know how scholars think that the gospel got to those people? This guy right here. This guy right here. Now, I want you to imagine that you and I are the disciples. And we've actually seen Jesus do this. We've seen Jesus walk on water. We've seen Jesus cast a demon out of this guy. We've seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And then in 70 AD, the Romans break down the doors of our church, start dragging us into jail and killing us. That's a little depressing, isn't it? But you see, the disciples had seen all that Jesus had done. So they had hope. The reason that Jesus wasn't afraid when this demon-possessed man came wasn't just because he was the Son of God. It was because Jesus knew every day of his ministry that God had a plan for his life. He knew that God was going to take him out to minister to the world, and at the end of his ministry, he was going to lead him to the cross. He knew that he would not die a day before God was planning that to happen. He knew that he would not get hurt unless it was God's will. Jesus walked in a knowledge that God had a plan for him, and that nothing was going to keep that plan from happening. So Jesus walked around with this sense of hope and expectation that God, and he put it this way, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Read the Gospel of Matthew over and over again. The kingdom of God is at hand. God is invading this world. And one of the things that Jesus was trying to communicate to us is this. God has been working on a plan for our world, all the nations of the world, and everything that's going to happen through the end of time. He has a plan. And he has a plan for us personally. And God, despite what it seems like or feels like or looks like, God is bigger than any of the greatest danger or the greatest fears you will face. And here's what he says to us. He kneels down beside us and he says, look, all I'm asking is that you trust me. It may not seem like it's all going to work out. It may not seem like it's all going to be good. Trust me. You see, Paul was actually in prison when he wrote to the church in Philippi. He was in chains when he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Yesterday, I was at a birthday party. And a little fifth grader was sitting next to me. And she said, Abby was sitting on my lap and Sienna was in front of me. And she said, your daughters don't look like you. I said, no, they don't. She said, where'd they get that black hair? I said, they were adopted. She said, no, they weren't. Now, I'm always teasing the kids so they don't believe me, you know. I said, yes, they were. No, they weren't. I said, they were adopted from China. No, they weren't. Were. So Kelly heard this. She came over, rightly believing that if they don't believe me, they'll believe her. Kelly says, honey, the girls were adopted from China. No, they weren't. So then her mother came over, and her mother got down and said, honey, really, the girls were adopted from China? No, they weren't! Finally, she was convinced. And as we were walking through that whole thing, I was reminded of the moments when I was in despair because I was told that we couldn't have kids. And I'm sitting here with my six-year-old on my lap, cuddled her up. She's eating cake with my arms around her. And I'm thinking to myself, there were days when I lost hope. Why didn't I trust in God? Why didn't I believe him? Why didn't I believe that God had a plan? Why didn't I believe that he had good things in store for me? He's shown me time and time and time again that he does. Why didn't I believe him? When we look at life on its surface, It's easy to believe that it's meaningless. It's easy to believe that you go to work, you come home, you pay your bills. It's easy to believe that you can chase after money and never have enough. It's easy to believe that you can fall in love and not feel like it's enough. It's easy to believe that there's a whole list of things in life which you can try and fill your life with and feel like it's not enough. Pleasure, laughter, fun, building an empire in life, whatever it is. And in the end, it can all feel meaningless. And if that's all we have at the end of our life, we're right. Because eventually we all die. And we all leave everything behind. You see, hope is not only a confident expectation, it's actually tied to purpose and meaning. Because if everything that God said is true, then today actually matters. How I touch other people's lives actually has meaning. What I say and do actually has eternal implications to it, if what God said is true. Hope doesn't just lift our hearts. Hope reminds us that who we are and what we do matters, because there's something beyond this life that's tied to today. It's not just a matter of feeling good or bad about our day. It's a matter of understanding that our life is in the context of something much bigger, and that that much bigger gives meaning to this much smaller day. That allows us to hold on to hope unswervingly. Here's the other thing about hope that's so important. You know, we put up those pictures of me because the progression to today seems better. You know, I would rather choose to look like this than what's in my junior class picture, for certain. I'm not sure that if you continue to scroll that forward, I'm going to be happy. I might be peaking right here, and that's not a good thing. This might be the best it gets. As the hairline recedes and gets gray, you put on some weight. This might be the best it is. I mean, you could put a date in the time machine that's 20 years from now and go, ooh, I think I'd rather have today. That doesn't look nice. I don't like the way that is. Because you know what? We're not assured that the future year, 10 years, 20 years, whatever it is happy or pretty. What we're assured is that it is God's good gift to us in the context of His larger plan for our lives and His thought about eternity. See, if Paul looked forward, what he would have seen was suffering, and ultimately, he was beheaded while he was in Rome. And some people might look at that and say, that's not how I want to end. Paul, however, said this: I have a choice. I can be with you, or I can be with God. And to be absent from the body is to be present with God. But I'm with God now. So this is a win-win for me. Because if I'm here, I'm in the middle of what God's doing. And if I'm dead and gone, I'm in the middle of eternity with God. So whether it be here or there, I am excited about God and who He is about and what He's about doing. And there are moments when you have to stop and you have to tell yourself. You actually have to tell yourself. The psalmist did this. Why, O my soul, are you downcast? Hope in the Lord. Now, if it were your mama calling you up and saying to you, honey, it's okay. It's going to get better. That's very nice, but mama doesn't control the future. That's just her comforting us and helping us to feel better. But when God says to you, I have plans for you, Jeremiah 29, plans for a hope and a future. When God says that, you can hold on to hope unswervingly because God is faithful to His word. I don't know what God's plans are for you and me. I don't know what they look like. Here's what I know. I'm a dad. And I want the very best for my kids. That doesn't mean that I want to save them from everything that's hard. That doesn't mean I want to shelter them from any challenges or problems. Those things will shape them and help them in life. It will enable them to grow strong and confident and courageous. So I won't keep them from everything hard in life. But it is my desire and literally my prayer that they become great men and women of God. That they hear God's voice and trust God no matter what happens. And that they follow Jesus wherever He asks them to go. Because here's what I know. I know that my Father loves those children even more than I do. And I know that He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. When you find yourself losing hope, remind yourself that God is faithful and He will not ever go back on His word. Let's pray. God, we want to thank You that the foundation of our faith and our life is in You. We pray that You would help us to trust in You, that our hope would be found in Your promises and in Your plan and in Your power. Give us the grace when we find ourselves devoid of hope and when hope seems to leave us, to trust in You, not because we're well-wishing or because we're wondering or hoping out of our own power or our own wishes that things would go well, but because You've told us that You care about us and that You have a plan for our lives and that You desire good things for us. That doesn't mean that we'll always be happy. It does mean that what we do and who we are and where we go has meaning and purpose because of what You plan for us and because of the gift of eternity. Help us to walk in that every day of our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.